pray. Lord, we thank you for this moment in time where your word could be proclaimed, and we can join our hearts together as one body, you being the head. Bless us as we come together to commune with you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our message for this morning, why communion? In one of our Adventist area ministerial meetings, we were discussing the Adventist church's stand regarding ministers, Adventist ministers, and marriage. Did you know that there was a policy, a written policy for Adventist ministers that we could not marry a non-Adventist Christian to a Adventist Christian in the Adventist church? How many knew that that was a policy? Let me see your hands. Okay. I'd venture to say that some of you did not know that that was a policy. And there was quite a discussion on that. I won't tell you where it went. That my sermon is really not about that. Maybe for another time. So I figured if some of you didn't know that, then it's probably such that some of you did not know that Adventists have a policy regarding communion, that we have open communion. How many of you knew we had open communion? In other words, if a person comes and they want to take communion, we let them take communion. Can I share with you that we take a strict interpretation regarding marriage, but yet we have open communion. And for me, that almost doesn't quite go together. But let me share with you some of my thoughts on that. I'd like to explore that for a few minutes. I was looking at Adventist history on communion. And you can find this in the Seventh-day Adventist Commentary source book, if you want to know where to find this and read up on it, about the communion or the Lord's Supper. One of the first services that we did as a growing church was to celebrate communion in 1848 in Volney, New York, when our church was having a series of Sabbath conferences. One of the first things we did was celebrate communion. And looking at the history of that, I was surprised by some of the traditions. At that time, Adventists had to, it was a journey. It was an experience to come to church, because you had to come either horse and buggy or on a horse or walking. And the Adventist pioneers were scattered long distances. So when you had an opportunity to come together as a church, they would come together and they would call their meetings a quarterly meeting. And at that time, they would celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper. And this is what went on in 1848 during those times. According to the recommendations, the service was opened with the reading of the membership roll by the clerk. And they would call out each member's name. And if you were there, you had to make known publicly that you are still a Christian. You had to say something regarding your Christian experience to show them that you were still a Christian. I know you're surprised by that. That's how our tradition began. And at that time, after you shared that you were still a Christian in good and regular standing, then they would correct the record for the previous quarter. Then if an ordained minister or ordained elder was present, then you could have the Lord's Supper celebrated. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but if you are a pastor, if a pastor was assigned to this church who was not ordained but yet still a pastor, that pastor would have to be ordained as a local elder before that person could give or lead the communion. Did you know that? A local or ordained elder from the local church could lead communion, but a pastor out of school who was not ordained could not lead the Lord's Supper unless they were ordained at the local church. How many knew that? Raise your hand. Just a few. I figured that. I'm not going to get into where we got all of that from, okay? But that's the tradition that still holds today. And at after the communion service that day, the next day, because again of the distance that Adventists had to travel, they would usually have a business meeting the next day. And they would again go over the roll, and if you had not been in church in the past three quarters, then that was reason for dismissal from the church. Help us, Lord. That was the beginnings of the Adventist church. I'm not going to try to answer all of that. That's a sermon, and I just have a few minutes. But what I'll tell you, what I know about communion. Let me tell you what I know, why we come, why we have communion. One of the reasons we come is because, and we conduct communion or the Lord's Supper, is because it's biblical. Simple as that. You find it in the scripture that was read, Matthew chapter 26. And you can start, you can read the entire chapter if you want to, but you'll see a good passage in there having to do with having communion or the Lord's Supper. You'll find the same story in Mark, the 14th chapter, and starting at verse 17, you'll find the same thing in Luke chapter 22, and then the passage that we read most of the time at communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you can start at 23 and read on down to verse 26. And we come to communion because it's biblical and Jesus instituted it. And in fact, I don't know. In fact, I asked this in the first service and somebody came up with an answer and gave me some correction that I did not know of any Christian church that did not practice some form of communion or the Lord's Supper. Now, we would do it differently, and there is some disagreement in our theology of what's happening, but I don't know of any Christian church, but someone told me that they came from a Quaker background, and she couldn't ever remember that they had a literal communion like we have. So I got an eye-opener or something, learned something after I said that in the first service. So if you have a Quaker background, you could help me out even more regarding that. But I think most Christian churches have some form of communion or the Lord's Supper. Isn't that what you know? Amen? And that's the case. But why do we have such strict interpretations one way on something regarding a marriage service, but communion, we have open communion? In other words, if you bring a friend on Sabbath, they're not a member of this church, you're not even sure about where they are spiritually, they can take communion. That probably bothers some of you. But that's the way it is. One reason I think that is the case, because in 1 Corinthians, if you'll read and start at verse 23, the Bible says this. In fact, Jesus says, it has a few red letter words there, "This do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." It is something that we should do. Amen? We shouldn't spiritualize it away. Jesus says we should do it. And there's something very interesting about it. So it's something that we come together. The disciples were there in Matthew. So we do it together. But yet there's something individual about it, because the Bible asks us in 1 Corinthians again to let a person examine themselves to see if they're worthy to partake of it. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that you can't look at the person next to you and say they shouldn't be taking communion. Aren't you glad? God says, let a person examine themselves whether or not they're going to eat it unworthily. That's what the Bible says. I'm so happy for that. And then I read something in the Desire of Ages. You can find this again. This is a very interesting quote. I want to share this with you. There may come into the company persons who are not in heart servants of truth and holiness, but who may wish to take part in the service. They should not be forbidden. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Desire of Ages, page 656. I was thinking, why is that so? We're so strict, and I don't mean this in a negative sense. Why are we more open regarding communion? And then I thought about this, this is my thought. This is a one person's thought. And then it hit me. The Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And then it hit me. Till he comes, that's talking about Jesus coming back again. That is prophetic. And who of all people would you expect to be prophetic and to care about prophecy than Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Boy, do we put an emphasis on Jesus coming back. In fact, our very name, Seventh-day Adventist, says Jesus is coming back. And it's right there in the communion service. And it all clicked. That makes sense. Adventists love having communion. We do. I want you to look around today. It used to be years ago, when you told the people you were having communion, they would not come to church. Come on, y'all know I'm telling the truth. It used to be that way. And it really told me that the people don't understand. When you hear about communion, you ought to come. And it's okay to bring guests. And they can take communion with you. Even though they're not Seventh-day Adventists, we believe they ought to hear the prophetic message that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Oh, how I don't understand how we missed that. And so when we hear that, we know that it is joyous news. Amen? Because Jesus then confirms it in Matthew 26 and verse 29 when he says, I'm not going to tell the disciples, I'm not going to drink again with you anew until I drink with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful path? What joy that should bring as we come to the table, amen, that Jesus has promised that one day when he comes back and takes us with him, that we are going to drink with him at his table. Oh, what good news that is. Jesus is coming again. This is why communion is for all people. We want them to know that here at the table, you can meet Jesus. And he can offer to you a seat at his table in the kingdom, and you can accept it. right here at communion service. You know, I'm going to apologize to God. I haven't been very evangelistic at communion. But I'm convinced that people ought to get saved at the communion table. That you can actually meet Jesus at the communion table. And he can change your life at the table. Oh, I long to see that. Amen. We have such an outpouring. Let me read this as I close, as we get ready to wash one another's feet, according to the Gospel of John 13. This really struck me. This is from the book. I know for those who are guests, there's a book that's very precious to us, and certainly not more precious than the Bible, but it's a book entitled Desire of Ages, which really, you're talking about a beautiful book of commentary written on the life of Christ. Desire of Ages is such. And it had this quote, and I want to read this to you. It says, in communion service, Christ meets with his people, and the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, is present to seal them as his. Oh, hallelujah. When you come to the communion service, the Holy Spirit seals you as his. Hallelujah. I don't care what you've done the previous quarter. We don't call out names now, all right, and check you out. Because really, if you come here right now to meet God, he seals you as his. You're all his right now. You're all his right now. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody ought to smile. I ought to see us. Thank you, Julie. I saw a smile on your face. Isn't that wonderful? We're sealed through the Holy Spirit when we come to the communion service. So when we come back in here after we wash one another's feet, they're not going to, folk, you're going to think something's wrong with us, because we're going to all have big smiles on our face. Right? The joy of celebrating at his table. May that be your experience. May that be mine. As we commune together, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful gift, the service where we can eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of you, your great sacrifice, and your promise to come again. Oh Lord, communion now is more meaningful than ever. We need you to come now like never before. Oh Lord, may this table experience encourage our hearts and lift our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.